You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Well, good morning, and what a morning it's been for us. Oh my goodness. I think I have a sermon here somewhere. You know, back in my charismatic days, wild charismatic days, whenever lots of things went wrong, would go, man, it's going to be a good service today because the devil's really working against us. So, and maybe he is, who knows? But we just love our Every Nation family, and we love the patience, the encouragement. We had to replace one of our monitors. If you want to know what went wrong, what happened is our confidence monitor, the one that we look at, was breaking up, and so we had to get a new one. And so, but the new one was creating all kinds of feedback and things in the system, and we couldn't get the volume down, and the remote for it doesn't work. And so, anyway, for those of you who are technical, that's all it was. It was just trying to make things better, and you just never know what's gonna happen. And we're going to continue our series. A number of years ago, when we were living in Calgary, I came across a retired pastor's wife. Well, the two of them were in ministry together, but the husband had passed on. And on Tuesday nights, she had this prayer meeting in her home. And she must have been in her late 80s. I've just found out recently, I think a year ago or something, she died. And I think she was 100 years old. And so she was young. She was in her 80s when we were back in Calgary. But I would go on these Tuesday nights to this prayer meeting with people in their 80s. And these people in their 80s, they had experienced a great outpouring of God's Spirit in 1948 when they were late teenagers and in their early 20s. And they were zealous for God. They were so zealous for God. They were reading in the Bible about fasting and that Jesus and Elijah fasted for 40 days. So many of these young people, they were 80s then, but in their 20s, they were going on 40-day fast, like water only. And not all of them. Some of them would only do 20. But it was incredible, their zeal for God. And when we went into the basement of this house, I had never seen people pray like that in my life. The passion, the sense of God's presence. To begin with, they would just sing a song. They would have no instrumentation. But the way they sang, it was like God's Spirit filling up this basement. And I really was able to learn something. Sheila used to tease and said, yeah, Bert's going over to his girlfriend's house on Tuesday night. Mm-hmm. So what does that have to do with anything? Well, we're going to look at meaningful relationships today. I'm going to put up this slide just showing all the different resilient disciple practices. There's five of them, and here they are. Experiencing Jesus, cultural discernment, meaningful relationships, vocational discipleship, and countercultural mission. Today we're looking at this one called meaningful relationships. But first I wanted to go ahead and review our definition of forging and resilience. Sheila did this a couple weeks ago, and I just thought it would be good for us to once again just look at those definitions because they are so good. Forge. What does it mean to forge? To form by heating and hammering. Beat into shape. To form or to make, especially by concentrated effort. And the word resilience, the capacity to recover quickly from difficulties, toughness. And then what psychologists say, psychologists define resilience as the process of adapting well in the face of adversity, trauma, tragedy, threats, or significant sources of stress. What about that last line, significant sources of stress? Well, we had some stress this morning with our technical situation, but the fact of the matter is, as the pandemic continues and the uncertainty continues, kids about to go back into school, but what does that look like? Or maybe if you have children, you've decided you're going to do online or whatever it is, the uncertainty, the unknown is still with us. The stress is still there. But the question is, does God want to make us resilient? I believe the answer is yes. He wants to use this situation not to kill us, not to harm us, but to actually make us more resilient, more dependent upon Him. So if there's ever a time that we needed to forge resilience, I believe it's now. Now, when I was preparing for this sermon, one of the things I love to do is listen to some other sermons or other material and what other people have talked about or said about meaningful relationships. And so, of course, I consult one of my favorite preachers, New York City's own Tim Keller. And while I was listening, there's something I'd never really heard before, but he said that in different cultures, different types of relationships are more important and become primary. For example, he said in a liberal individualistic society, romance is the most important relationship. Whereas in a traditional conservative society, then it's the family that becomes the most important. Or in a socialistic humanitarian culture, the civic or the neighbor connections, the work connections, the neighbor connections, then they become the most important. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, wow, you know, churches can also take on these cultures, can't they? You know, when we think about the romance, the most important, I mean, some churches really emphasize, wow, you know, Instagram, and you look at the church, and it's got, you know, and I don't think there's anything bad, but I mean, it's smoke and, not smoke, but what is like fog, that's it, and lights, and the music's amazing, and you look at their Instagram feed, and it's just incredible. Other churches take on the more family persona, and it's just about being part of the group. It's about just being in, you know, we don't have to go to that much, you know, extreme on our presentation because it's really about being a family. And other churches, it's more about connecting. It's about more than networking, about making that church an important part of your life. And maybe it can help you in really practical ways as well. So these are all types of relationships that culture really stresses and pushes towards us. But the Bible talks about another type of meaningful relationship that doesn't get a lot of airtime. And it's the subject of friendship, the subject of friendship. And when I think about the most resilient disciples that I know of, when I think about the people who have really done well, pressed into God, I was talking to my daughter on Skype yesterday, and I told her that I was speaking and told her what I was speaking on. And I mentioned the fact that, you know, people who have those connections, those deep relationships seem to always fare well in their Christian faith, whereas people who don't have those, it's not as often they can stray from even Jesus because they don't have the right connections in their life. And she agreed and said, yeah, you know, one of the things that has really held her, she concurred that it's the deep Christian friendships that she has made that has kept her in many ways, or been, obviously Jesus kept her, but along with that, what God used was these relationships. And I found that to be true. The most rooted people, the most resilient people that I know spiritually are the ones who have meaningful relationships, and specifically Christian friendships. So here's what Jesus said in John 15:5. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. I put this saying right after this. I believe Jesus used the vine metaphor on purpose to show that it's impossible to abide in the vine without being intertwined with the branches. See, it's interesting that he used the illustration of a vine, because I do quite a lot of gardening, especially this summer. And the thing about a vine is all the branches are just intertwined with one another. Jesus runs throughout the vine, but it's hard to distinguish the vine from the branches. They're such an intertwined with them. Jesus said that we are actually his body. And so these connections become super, super important. I'm not surprised that the research showed that meaningful relationships and Christian friendships are key and one of those resilient disciple factors. So I want to look at several verses from the book of, mostly from Proverbs. I'm just going to read them off, and then I'm going to comment on them as we go through. But for starters, I just want to read several verses on friendship and relationship from the book of Proverbs. Here we go. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man of many Facebook and Instagram followers, companions, may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Let your foot seldom be in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like he who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. A couple more. Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. And last one, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Here's what I want to say. There is something more powerful than even one good friend, that one good friend can bring into your life, than any other type of human relationship. And so what we want to look at today is elements then, this is kind of the heart of what I want to say today. What are then these elements of a good friendship? We're going to look today, elements of a good friendship from these scriptures. So first of all, as I said before, the other relationships, you're born into a family, those relationships, growing up, whatever your family looked at, those, they come into your life, they're thrust upon you. Our society forwards romance very much. We were talking about the movie Lord of the Ring. I'm not a big fiction reader. I don't mind watching the odd movie, but that was a friendship movie. But in the book, my wife said that the romance part wasn't even really a part of the book. It was added for Hollywood, that dimension. I think it was maybe in the appendices of the book, but really not a large part of a book was the romance piece. But there's something about friendship that's interesting, and that friendship is one of the few relationships that we actively get to choose and to discover. And so that's the first thing about a good friendship, is that there's a discovery or an affinity. And here's what the word affinity means: a spontaneous or natural liking or sympathy for someone or something. So there's a natural liking. You choose a friend. You discover a friend. Here's what C.S. Lewis said in his book, The Four Loves. He said, "Friendship is born at the moment when one man says to another, 'What? You too? I thought that no one else but myself.'" In other words, you start to see things the same, and there's something where that another person, there's something that kind of clicks, where there's just an affinity for that. And so friendship is one of the things, one of the relationships that we actually get to actively choose. Another thing that I want to say about good friendships, and this was the meaning of the story at the beginning, and that is, I believe that good friendship should be diverse in age. In other words, most people take their friends from high school or college, usually in around that time of their life, and that those are their main friends for the rest of their life, and they don't really venture out beyond that. But I think biblically, we see that intergenerational relationships are the way to go, and even in our friendships. So friendships are diverse in age, and I would say endeavor to have friends that are younger than you, the same age as you, and older than you. And I think there's some wisdom for that. For example, we have a very young church, and we've gotten older over the years. I don't know how that happened. We don't feel old. I feel young, but I guess my gray hair gives it away. I'm not in my 20s anymore. But it's amazing that because we have a young church, and of course we join the Bible study on Tuesday night, and guess what? We're the oldest ones there by far. But it's been wonderful to make friends with young people. Not just people that we give counsel, but to take off the pastor's hat, to take off the mentor's hat, and just be a friend in our group. Just enjoy those friendships. And you know what happens is that if you actively pursue people of other ages, like young people, it has some incredible benefits. One of the things is it helps keep you young, at least in your thinking. It challenges your thinking sometimes, but it does keep you young. And so I think that is important and beneficial. And I think the Bible shows friendships of different ages. So it's good to have people your own age, but also something that's missed out sometimes and that we forget about, and that is making sure that we have some friends with people that are older than us as well. Here's some scriptures that I just want to pull out, just talking about the wisdom of age. I think in our society, sometimes it's easy to dismiss the age. Once someone hits 65 in retirement, a lot of times they're just like, hey, they can just go golf, they can go play bridge or whatever. We don't really need them at the same level. I think it's a big mistake. Look at what the scripture says about the aged. Job 12:12, wisdom is with the aged, and understanding in length of days. Job 32:7, I said, let days speak, and many years teach wisdom. Proverbs 16:31, gray hair is a crown of glory. It's gained in a righteous life. And Psalm 71:18, this is David speaking, King David. So even to the old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those who come. And so David was tapped into the fact that it was his job as he became an older man. I mean, he was powerful as a young man, killing bears and lions and defeating Goliath. And you'll have to read about all those stories in 1 Samuel too, if you're not familiar with them. But then eventually, like everybody else, he grew old. But he understood that he had a role to pass his wisdom down, what he had learned, the mistakes he had made, even down to the next generation. There's this, I didn't even know what it was, but I was seeing this hashtag, okay, boomer. And I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know if that was good or bad. So I had to look it up in the Urban Dictionary, and it actually is a catchphrase and meme used by teenagers and young adults to dismiss or mock outdated attitudes typically associated with baby boomers. So, no, I shouldn't hit like when I see that, but we can learn from those older. It's hard for me to think that the baby boomers are the old people now, but they're the older. I'm a tail end of the baby boomer, right at the end of it. So almost Gen X. Okay, let's keep going here. Some elements of good, meaningful relationships and friendships. Number three, sensitive and vulnerable. It says here, let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Couple more scriptures. Whoever sings songs to heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, and like vinegar on soda. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. I was actually going to change this point from sensitive to who you are to sensitive and vulnerable. As I look at these scriptures a little bit more, for instance, he who sings songs to heavy heart. If you're so detached when someone's going through a rough time and you're like singing the, you know, singing happy songs, you're not connecting with that. That's not a good friend. A good friend can't be happy when you're sad. But there's also a vulnerability. It talks about counsel. In the Hebrew, that word is translated secret. In other words, you're able to share a little bit more of your life. And so part of a meaningful relationship is both sensitivity and vulnerability. I thought it'd be worth even putting up the definitions of those words. Sensitive, what does it mean to be sensitive? Being sensitive means you notice things. You care about people's feelings, and you think deeply before you speak. It means taking the time to absorb and process rather than rushing to speak and give advice. Isn't that good? And then to be vulnerable, we hear that word thrown around. What does it mean? Being vulnerable in a relationship means allowing yourself to be known fully. Your thoughts, your feelings, your challenges, and even your weaknesses. It's impossible to build a deep and meaningful relationship if it stays on the superficial level. And to go beyond the superficial level, it takes both a sensitivity as friends and a vulnerability. When sensitivity and vulnerability are in a relationship, it sets the relationship up for going deeper, for having a greater sense of support, a greater sense of bonding. Next, number four, loves you enough to tell you the truth. So if it's kind of like this. The first part was about the sensitivity and the vulnerability. This is like the flip side of the coin of going deeper in a relationship, and that is truth-telling. Here's the scriptures. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. As iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. I'm used to that in another translation. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he flatters with his tongue. My wife, when we were setting this up, almost like put away my one prop for the sermon, thinking, what do we need a file for? Well, it's just to illustrate iron sharpening iron. There should be something in our relationships that go to the place of truth-telling for the benefit of the other person. You know, a lot of times we don't want to tell the truth to another person, not because we love them, but we love ourselves. We'd rather not go through the discomfort, especially if we anticipate them reacting at first, which usually when you tell the truth to someone, they usually do react. Not very many of us are going, let me consider this. Thank you for that input. They may say that. They may have been trained to be able to say that on the outside, but no one likes to have a strong word spoken into them or a word of correction. I bought this new Nicholson, for those of you who are into files, to file my lawnmower, to sharpen my lawnmower blade. And it's interesting when you put that metal against the metal, you know, and the fine teeth of this file begin to grind away at the metal and sharpening it. And there's no other way. You cannot resharpen scissors, a knife, or anything without a hard surface going against another hard surface. And the scripture talks about our relationships have to have that dimension to it as well, that the iron sharpening iron, that's the deeper level of truth-telling. It's interesting that people who, when a person says, well, I just love them too much to not tell them that, you know, it's not because you love them that much, it's you love yourself that much. Let me just call it out. It's because you love yourself. You don't want the clash. You don't want the metal on metal part of the relationship. But good, healthy relationships also have that. When you think of, we all have blind spots. Someone once said to someone else, well, what's your blind spot? Said, well, if I knew them, they wouldn't be blind spots. So only another person's perspective can point out your blind spots. How many people want to go through life never knowing their blind spots, never having an opportunity to grow, because no one will point out what the blind spots are? And God uses people to point out our blind spots. I know in my life, I think I've mentioned this before, I'm learning about this thing called the Enneagram. And one of the things of my number 8 is they sometimes call them the challenger. And I don't think of myself as very challenging. I don't think of my personality as very strong. I feel on the inside like just a teddy bear. But other people have had to point out to me that there's a lot of different ways where you can come across very strong and forceful. So this is news to me, but it's true. It must be true because more than one person have said that to me. I have a wife and other deep friends that have pointed out to me that, Bert, sometimes you just come on way too strong, too fast. I'm going, oh, really? Well, I don't feel that on the inside. So now I have to purposely. It hurt a little bit when I heard that because you know, it's not my motive. I don't think it's my motive to run over people. But it's important for me to know that so I can soften my stance, so I can be more sensitive to people. So that's point four of growing in relationship, meaningful relationships. Number five, in it for the long haul. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man of many companions comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I just love these words, stick. You know, a friend loves at all times. You know, it's important to establish relationships and not revolve through relationships. If you want to have meaningful relationships, you can't have one set of friends 1 year and then another set of friends the next year. Now, we live in a mobile society, and it's difficult because sometimes our jobs transfer us here and there. But I would say this, and I've given this pastoral counsel because we have so many young adults in our church. Don't automatically take a job in another place. Don't automatically, just because there's maybe it's 10 or 20% more money, or maybe it's a, you know, a career. Now, it might be. Pray about it. But consider this. Do you want to start your relationships over? And then if you're moved again, do you want to start your relationships over yet again? And you could say, well, we can still stay friends on social media. Yes, but no. It'll never be the same as the people that you live with in the same city that you can look one another in the eye, have coffee. I mean, now in social distancing, I mean, I was able to have outdoor coffees with some of my friends again. And it's wonderful. Stay 6 feet apart and... But you can look one another in the eye and you can feel the body language and you can connect in a way that you just cannot. As good as technology is, and I believe in it, there is something about being in proximity with people because it's just not talking. What if you have a need? What if you need to move? What if you need to be driven to the hospital? What if you're in the hospital? Who's going to visit? It's the people that you do life with. It's the people that you've chosen to walk with. And so... in it for the long haul. Now, here's the balance to this. We also need to understand that there's seasons of friendship. If you have friends that aren't willing to grow and you grow, in one sense, you're going to leave them behind. Not in a sense of you'll never talk to them again, but if you're on a more superficial level and you've decided to go deeper and to open up your heart and be one of those more vulnerable and sensitive individuals who really wants to know about themselves and really wants to bond at a deeper level with people, and there are some friends who don't want to go there, in one sense, you're going to outgrow those friendships. Or they're going to go from maybe your deeper circle of friendship to maybe they're going to go on more, maybe the next ring out. Does that make sense? I hope it does. So in it for the long haul, but also remember that there's sometimes seasons of friendship. So, what I've said this morning, I believe, is pretty challenging in some ways when you really get down to implementing. And so, here's my conclusion today, and I put it as one of my notes. Finding good friends and being a good friend is not easy. Finding good friends and being a good friend is not easy. But here's some good news. Jesus calls us his friends. If there was ever anyone who exemplified this, it's him. If there's anyone who would be vulnerable, showed his emotions, but also was speaking the truth to his friends, and he continues to speak the truth by his Spirit into our lives, it's Jesus. And I love... John 15:15, where this is what Jesus said about his disciples, and I believe about us. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, those are the secrets I've made known to you. The only way we are going to be able to find, build, and keep good, meaningful relationships and friendships is with the help of Jesus. This last couple weeks, as we think about the fall, have been a little more difficult for me. When I think, what are we going to do as a church as far as the next phase? We're still uncertain. We're uncertain because we don't know how many people can are going to be able to be assembled. We don't know the comfortability of different people and all of these things. And I didn't know why this weight was on me. And it took me a while to even figure out. But one of the things that I remembered in the midst of just kind of battling this kind of sadness, this kind of heaviness, was that Jesus is a friend that's going to stick with me, and he's sturdy. When I feel like I'm a little shaky, I just kept having this thought. I think I heard it in a sermon years ago, that Jesus is sturdy. What a great word, sturdy. And when I began to just meditate on the fact that Jesus was sturdy, all of a sudden there was a sense, oh yeah, you're the friend that sticks closer than the brother. You're the one who speaks truth, but always in love. You're the one who's not going to abandon me. And so when we think of building meaningful relationships, we don't want to take all the pressure on us. We got to understand that there's one who's already befriended us and become our best friend. And it's the Lord Jesus himself. And that's such good news. He demonstrated it with his life. He showed emotion. He spoke the truth. But he also went to the cross so that we could have the friendship with him. Because unless our debt of sin could be dealt with, then there would be no friendship, because we would be estranged and apart. But now we've been brought near because of what he has done and continues to do. Final thought. My Old Testament Bible reading, I got to 1 Chronicles 27. And it's an interesting long chapter where it just lists King David's advisors, military captains, all kinds of his government officials. I mean, it's quite a long chapter. It's a little bit boring. Sorry, Lord. But, you know, because, you know, these genealogies and these lists, like sometimes, you know, you're thinking like, these are just a whole bunch of guys with funny names and funny positions. But when it gets to the very end of 1 Chronicles 27, there's this line that just has always stood out with me after he's naming, you know, the council of this and the head of the army and the this and this. And then it says this line, and Hushai the Archite was the king's friend. And you know what? Sometimes you just need a good friend. Sometimes you just need a good friend. Let's pray. Father, thank you for forging resilience in us. Thank you, God, for the opportunity, because of your friendship, that we can build deep and meaningful friendships. God, I know that this is a struggle. It's hard. It's hard to open up your life. It's hard to be sensitive. It's hard to speak truth. The things that we looked at today aren't easy. But we cry out to you and ask for your grace and your help, that God, we could forge and make these meaningful relationships that would honor and glorify you, in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.